And find John chapter 19. We're going to begin reading in verse 38. John chapter 19. If you notice that throughout this series, I've tried to, from week to week, examine different points of view from our different gospel writers. Not just looking at one, but going through all four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and getting some perspective on what it means to follow God's path to salvation. We talk about using the GPS, and we talk about using these devices that help us get around and find our way, where we need to go, and so forth. And just by way of introduction, we have said that many people in this world, they don't know where they're going. We also saw that many people in this world, they don't know what God has already done for them. They don't know the path that Jesus has already traveled for them. They don't know the place where Jesus went, as we talked last week about that place. This morning, we're going to be reminded that many people in this world do not know that the penalty that Jesus paid on their behalf. He paid for them. And we're going to see as we make this trip this morning, as we follow God's path to salvation. We found that place last week at Calvary. We came to the cross. We came to see as Jesus bled and as He died for our salvation and paid the sin debt that we could never pay. This morning, we continue on that path. I told you last Sunday at the end of the message, I said, God's not done yet. The cross was not the end. It was the finish line. It was the place that was programmed in the GPS of God, that where Jesus was to go. And you know, when you arrive at a place and your GPS tells you you've arrived, you're here. But also, as you begin to continue travel, it also shows you the different roads. And as you continue to travel along, we see that God was not finished at the cross. And He settled the issue. He paid for our sin debt. But if we ended the story, and if the path ended at Calvary, yes, Jesus paid our sin debt. Yes, Jesus died for our sins. But wait a minute. Would we have hope beyond the grave? Would we have hope beyond this life? What is it that Jesus also wants us to be reminded of? And also be reminded of the penalty that He paid? We'll find that this morning in John chapter 19, beginning in verse 38. If you stand to honor the reading of the Word of God. After Jesus has died, and He's been pronounced dead, verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. They took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where He was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. And there laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the blessing of this day. We ask, Lord, that You speak to us and draw us close. May we be reminded of what You have done for us, what You have paid on our behalf. And Lord, as we continue to follow the path to salvation, as we leave from the cross, Lord, there is other things You want to show us. There's other place there is to go. And Lord, I pray that we'll learn from that this morning. In Christ's name I pray, and all people said, amen. You may be seated. Sometimes when we travel, we go to places that we don't want to go. Sometimes along the path of life, there are times we go to places that we don't want to go. Sometimes we end up going to places that we did not expect to go. Jesus' disciples and the followers of Christ had no idea that Jesus' life would end on a cross. They were not expecting this. They were expecting a king. They were expecting the overthrow of the Roman Empire. But Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit had all determined before the foundation of the world that in order for man to be redeemed, there had to be a price paid. And the only one that could pay that price was the precious Son of God. Jesus Himself went to the cross, gave his life and paid our sin debt so that we could have salvation. But it did not end there. There was another place to go, and that was a place at the grave. There was a place called the tomb. Often it is referred to as the garden tomb. As Kathy was just singing about, I come to the garden alone. Those are difficult days, and those are difficult trips. Many of us in this room have made that trip along a path to a tomb, to a grave. We know what it's like to stand beside the graveside of a loved one whom we have cared for and loved so dearly, and to lower a body into a grave, and to walk away from that grave, never to see that body on this earth again. We know what that's like. We know what it's like to stand with the friends and the family in a receiving line. We know what it's like to stand in a service and people come by and they send flowers. And especially in Baptist churches, we send food and during those days. And as a way of ministering and helping, we know what it's like to make a trip to a grave. May I remind you that also God the Father knows what it's like to place his own son in a grave. But God the Father did it so that you and I, when we make our trip, he wanted to make sure that you knew that when you make that trip to that grave and when you turn and walk away, that you do not walk away without any hope. Because when God the Father allowed his son to be placed in a grave, he did it to make sure every one of you would know that God is greater than death. That Jesus is greater than the grave. This morning, what is it that we can learn? What is it that we can learn from the grave, from the tomb, from the garden tomb? What is it in this passage that we take away that as we face our path that would someday lead to a grave, or some of us have already experienced that? What is it that we can learn from the grave and the purpose of Jesus along this path of his GPS to salvation? Notice number one this morning. We learn that the grave teaches us that there's no longer fear, but now there's boldness. There's no longer fear in the life of a believer of death, but we can have boldness. We find in verse 38, we meet a man that we had already met earlier in Scripture, just very briefly, Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea comes and asks for the body of Jesus after he's been pronounced dead. One gospel writer tells us that Pilate was surprised that he was already dead, because many times these criminals would hang on crosses for 2 or 3 days or more. And it was not custom that they would take a criminal off a cross and give them a proper burial. Many times their bodies were left on the cross. They were left there to die. And after they would die, they would leave them there to the elements and to the vultures and the birds. And if their bodies were finally taken down, they were cast in what there in Jerusalem is called the Valley of Hinnom. It was the garbage dump of the city. It was the place that where they would light it on fire, and fires would burn day and night in that Valley of Hinnom, and they would throw the garbage, and they would throw the bodies of prisoners, criminals, with the garbage, and just let them burn. In fact, another translation of the Valley of Hinnom is the word hell. And that's how the fires and the burning and the terrible images of hell come to our mind. And in those who lived in Jerusalem, they knew what the Valley of Hinnom was. And when Jesus compared it to the torments of hell, they understood it. But Joseph of Arimathea comes, is granted permission to take Jesus' body down from the cross. Matthew's gospel mentions that Joseph was a rich man. Mark mentions that Joseph was a bold man by making this move, because of all that had happened in Jerusalem and the crowd and the lynch mob mentality. It was bold for him, because Luke tells us that Joseph of Arimathea was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was part of that religious group that authorized Jesus' arrest, his trial, and his execution. But Luke tells us something very important in chapter 23, verse 51 of his gospel, that Joseph of Arimathea did not go along with the decision of the Sanhedrin to carry out the execution of the Lord Jesus Christ. That tells us that the Jewish leaders broke their own rules and broke their own laws, because the sentence of death had to be a unanimous decision. Not one person could abstain. Not one person could vote against it. It had to be a unanimous. So therefore, the Sanhedrin carried out an illegal trial, but they also carried out an illegal execution. And it was Joseph of Arimathea, this rich man, who, it says here, had been a secret disciple. Now he comes, and without fear, he comes boldly to take upon the body of the Lord Jesus Christ after his death. There's something about a grave that causes us to have fear. But as a child of God and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we do not need to fear the grave today as children of God, because the grave is not our destination. The grave is not our final stop. We can come boldly and we can face death because of what Christ has done for us. We see Joseph of Arimathea, who served in the background but now boldly stands forth and took upon a great risk to himself to take upon the body and take it down and be granted the opportunity to properly bury the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark tells us in his gospel that this was a bold move. It was with great boldness. Now Joseph of Arimathea, he wasn't afraid. Can I tell you something this morning? You do not need to be afraid either of the grave. There's nothing to fear. I'm claustrophobic. I'm as claustrophobic as most. I don't get on elevators a lot, but I have to sometimes. As long as I know that elevator, that's good. But some people can't even do that. And I just don't like tight places. And the idea of being in a casket in a vault and covered underground scares me to death, you know, with a claustrophobia. But guess what? I don't have to fear that, because I'm not going to be there. When I close my eyes in death, I'm going to wake up in heaven. And till I take my last earthly breath, I'll be taking my first heavenly breath in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have nothing to fear. I can boldly look death in the face and say, based upon what the Lord Jesus Christ has already done, I do not need to fear death. I do not need to fear the grave. Neither do you. But see, the grave this morning not only causes us to lose the fear, but have boldness. Notice number two. Now, because of what we learned from the grave, no longer at night, but now we can be broadcasting in broad daylight. We can share our faith. This is where Nicodemus, and we know this name, do we not? We met him earlier in John's gospel. This ruler of the Jews. We find that Nicodemus, in verse 39, he joins Joseph of Arimathea. He comes to bring a mixture of myrrh and aloes, and it says about 100-pound weight. This was a lot of ointments and spices that were used to ceremonially prepare the body for burial. They took upon a very gruesome task. Understand this. Understand what the crucifixion and the scourging and the nails and the spear and the beatings and the crown of thorns, what they had done to the physical body of Jesus. This was not something for the faint of heart to do. To take the nails out of his feet and hands. To wrap that bloody body and prepare it for burial. You cannot imagine what that involved. But Nicodemus joins. We met Nicodemus first at night in John chapter 3. He secretly comes to Jesus by night and for fear, because of his leadership as a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. We find in chapter 7 of John's gospel in verse 50, that it is Nicodemus who takes a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ in the front of the Pharisees. And now, in chapter 19, verse 39, this same one who began to follow Jesus and only at night as a secret follower, now in broad daylight and in front of the whole crowd, Nicodemus steps forward to do something that Jesus' own 12 disciples didn't even do. and that was claim the body and prepare it for burial. You see, Nicodemus now no longer hides in the shadows. Nicodemus now proclaims his faith in broad daylight. It's time that we understand that there is no secret service in the plan of God for His children. There's no secretly serving God. We need to stand boldly and proclaim our faith in the Lord. We need to live bold lives. We need to live faithful lives in broad daylight. We don't need to just sneak around and talk about Jesus and fear that somebody might laugh at us or make fun of us because of our faith. Nicodemus risked everything, as so did Joseph of Arimathea, in order to claim the body of Christ. And now we see Nicodemus no longer sneaking around at night, but now in broad daylight, claiming the body of our Lord Jesus Christ and doing something that even his own disciples or no one else was willing to do, to take and prepare it for burial. Understand, Nicodemus probably had attended his last Pharisee meeting. Joseph of Arimathea probably was not welcome in the Sanhedrin anymore. And they probably were going to lose their status in the community. They probably were going to lose their discount down at the chariot repair shop. They probably were not going to get the discount on olives at the olive store anymore. They were going to lose all the benefits because they had taken a stand for Christ. They no longer were afraid of the grave. They now no longer were afraid of death. They no longer were afraid to share their faith and live their faith. Now the grave, as they lay the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and take it off the cross, they do it in broad daylight in front of everybody. Oh, would to God that we would be faithful disciples. Would to God that we would be faithful followers. No more secret behind the scenes, but we would be one that would be willing to boldly proclaim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a world that needs that desperately today. Notice lastly in number 3. What do we learn from our trip to the grave this morning? We learn that Joseph and Nicodemus were now no longer just spectators, but now they were participators. They were participators. Notice what they did in verse 40. They took the body of Jesus, wound it in linen clothes, and with the spices as the manner of Jews is to bury, and they placed it in near the garden, in the tomb, a new sepulcher. No one had ever been laid there before, and they did it because this was the preparation day. This was Friday. It was the day before the Sabbath, and they had to get this done. This is also the week of Passover. It was a high holy day, according to one gospel writer. And so they had to get this finished. There was no time to go out and send a committee. Research what's the best way to do it. Who do you think would give us the best price? Let's find a contractor who would come and do it for us. No, there was no time for that. Joseph and Nicodemus knew if they didn't do it, nobody else was standing around willing to do it. And they could not bear the thought of leaving the body of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. In fact, it's in Matthew, I believe it is, that tells us that they even ordered, because the Sabbath was coming, because it was the week of Passover and a high holy day, they said, listen, we don't need to leave these bodies on the cross. It violates Jewish tradition. So let's go ahead and break their legs and let them go ahead and suffocate and die right now, still hanging on for 2 or 3 days. And they did that to the criminals, but when they got to Jesus, they said, he's already dead. And they did not break his legs because that fulfilled scripture, not a bone was broken. And so one of the soldiers took a spear and stuck it up into his side. And when it pierced his heart, it said that not only blood came out, but what? It came out with water. Anybody ever heard of congestive heart failure? Anybody heard of fluid building up around your heart? They tell us, doctors tell us, that because the amount of serum fluid that built up around Jesus' heart through the pain and the agony, that was a sign that Jesus died of a broken heart. He didn't die from nails. He didn't die from a spear. He didn't die from the beating. He died from a broken heart. But they could not bear the thought. They said, we cannot leave these bodies. Interesting. The Pharisees of the Sanhedrin, they didn't mind breaking their own rules to carry out an illegal trial and execution. But boy, they didn't want to break Jewish tradition and leave a body on the cross because the Passover's coming. The Passover and the Sabbath's coming. So what'd they do? Nicodemus and Joseph said, we'll take care of it. And it says there in verse 40, As they explained all that they'd done, notice what we saw, what Nicodemus brought with him in verse 39. The word gave just comes out to me right here in this verse. They gave of their time. They gave of their money. They gave of their resources. They gave of every effort that they had to properly prepare the body of Jesus for burial. Folks, that's what Jesus and God would like for you to do today. No longer be a spectator in the work of God, but be a participator. No longer just sit around and let everybody else do it, but ask, Lord, what can I do? Let me have a part. Let me do something. And I'll be honest with you, in 16 and a half years, I realized there's always something to do. There's always more that needs to be done. I have not chosen, and God has not called me to leave you as your pastor to go out into evangelism because we've done it all and because we've got all the work finished. No, by no means no. I could stay here another 16 years and we still won't finish the work that needs to be done. There's always work to do and there's always a need for participators. We don't need any more spectators. We need people who will get in on the work of God and say, let me do this. I can do this. I can't do everything. Nobody's asking everybody to preach or everybody to teach or everybody to sing. But God says everybody can do something. Everybody can participate in the work of God. Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus stepped up and became participators. The grave changed everything for them. That was not an easy task. That was a very gruesome thing to do. But notice as I conclude this message this morning, here's the point. They were looking at the grave as the permanent resting place for the Lord Jesus Christ. This was to them on their path, on this GPS stop, the grave to them was going to be a permanent place. No other reason to think any differently. In fact, we find that no one else hung around to see if anything else would change. When they placed his body in the tomb, they rolled the stone, as one gospel writer tells us. One other tells us that Pilate ordered guards to guard and seal the tomb so that nobody would steal the body. They had no idea that it would be any different than any other grave they've ever went to. That any other place, any other time they laid a loved one in a tomb, any other time that they come to the garden and placed a body in a grave and they left from there and they left it to stay there until the last days. Nothing to them would cause them to think any differently. Guess what? God had other plans. Oh my goodness. God had other plans. The grave was not a permanent stop, but it was just a temporary resting place. I heard a preacher preach from a passage like this one time, and he said this. He said, when it comes to when they laid that in the body in the grave, they could have very well heard the angels singing. If they had listened closely, they could have heard the angels singing, hey guys, it's Friday, but Sunday's a-coming. Sunday's a-coming. Let me tell you something, folks. Whenever we go to a grave of our loved ones and they knew the Lord Jesus Christ and we know the Lord Jesus Christ, when we go and place a body in a tomb or a grave place, we can walk away from that saying, Sunday's a-coming. We're not leaving them there forever. It's not permanent. It's not forever. It's just temporary. And if they could hear the angels, they could have heard the angels saying, Sunday's a-coming. Sunday's a-coming. Better get ready. Sunday's a-coming. What an amazing... Brother Scott, as I study the Word of God, I can't find a single disciple that hung around for the next 3 days. No one stayed. You would have thought, man, Jesus said, I'm going to rise again. He told his disciples the night before he died in the upper room. He said, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be placed in a grave. I'm going to die. And then I'm going to rise again the third day. He said, just like Jonah was in the belly of the whale, so will the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights. I don't know about you. But I'm thinking to myself, if I had heard the Lord Jesus Christ do that and say that, I'm thinking, you know what? I don't want to miss that. That's too good to pass up. Listen, all these Southerners go tailgating for college football games. Could you imagine a great tailgating event outside the tomb for 3 days? That would have been great, wouldn't it? Bring on the pita bread. Bring on the hummus and the falafels. Let's have the gyros and let's bring it on. Let's have the olive and the bread and wait. Let's have a time of tailgating. Let's wait for Sunday to come. Not a soul showed up. Nobody was waiting. Nobody was watching. We sang the song a while ago. Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Hey folks, we can walk through this cemetery nicely cut this morning out beside our church, and we could glorify God and raise our hands to heaven and say, Sunday's a coming. Sunday's a coming. It's coming one day. We're going to see next week as God brings us to the end of this path to salvation on our GPS trail, what God does when Sunday arrives. Bow with me in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the glorious hope that we have as believers. That the grave is not the end. It's not the final resting place. It's not the permanent stop. It's just temporary along the way. Oh, you have a greater day coming for us all. Sundays are coming. Sundays are coming. There may be one who is listening to the sound of my voice today and says, I'm not ready for Sunday. For me, I have no hope beyond the grave because I've never accepted Christ. I do not know what it's like to have my sins forgiven. I've never trusted Him by faith. Today I want to do that. I invite you, when we begin to sing this hymn of invitation, that you'll just step out from where you are. Deacons will meet you at the front. Others will be here to pray with you and help you. Show you from the Word of God how you can be saved today. Oh, as Christians this morning, we do not grieve as others who have no hope. Our loved ones who have gone on before, they're in the presence of God. They're worshiping and fellowshipping with those who've gone before. And they're, I'm sure, looking forward to us joining them. Oh, we have hope today. We have a glorious hope. We do not need to be afraid of the grave. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, great examples of how God can change people's lives. To go from fear and secret followers to bold public declaration of their faith. Help us to be better witnesses. Help us to follow you and be bold and confident and publicly declare that Jesus is Lord of our lives. Whatever we need to do to be right with you today, I pray that we would come this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. We're going to stand and sing, down at the cross where my Savior died, down where from cleansing from sin I cried, glory to His name. What number is that, Jeannie?
493.
493. 493. If you'll stand.